James chapter 2, verse 14. The brother of our Lord writes, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" You ever been in a conversation and someone interjected a statement and everybody's heads turned at this as if they were on a swivel and said, "What did he just say?" Maybe you pondered back and forth to each other, "Did he say what I think he just said?" Or a third person chimes in with, "I can't believe he just said that." You've all been a part of those kinds of conversations. Verse 14 should prompt in you those kinds of responses. When James says this, "Can faith save him?" it should prompt in you the kind of response which says, "What did he just say?" Why is that? Well, it's because of this reason. You and I believe in a Reformation phrase which is called sola fide. In other words, faith alone. You and I believe that salvation comes by faith apart from works. We believe that every man, every woman is justified by faith. What we read this morning in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." That is what we believe. However, these questions, which are here in chapter 2, create a huge problem for us. For us, what is foundational to our belief is this: that a man comes to God by justification alone, faith alone, no works. To discard that causes all of our beliefs to crumble as if an earthquake shook a building. Well, here in verse 14, James raises two questions. Do you see those in your Bibles? Let me point those out to you again. He asks the question, what profit is there in faith that does not have works? That's the first question. And then the second question that he asks in the text is this: can faith save him? I would suggest to you those are crucial questions which you must be able to answer. They're crucial first because it is our expectation that faith is profitable. And he initially raises the question that there is a kind of faith which has no profit. It has no value. It is meaningless. It is worthless. It is of nothing that is eternally acceptable of profit or value in its scope. But you and I expect something of faith. We expect the profit of faith to be salvation, don't we? Isn't that your expectation? You and I expect that if we place faith, that the result of that is going to be salvation. But if it is not profitable, if faith does not bring about salvation, we have a major, major problem. Of course, you see the statement that James makes is in the form of a question. And his question brings about this conclusion, that where there is a profession of faith, but no works, that faith is not profitable. What James is teaching in this text of Scripture is that there is a kind of faith, there is a kind of belief that does not bring about salvation. And he calls this kind of faith dead. Three times in the chapter, through the end of chapter 2, he brings that word in as a describing quality of faith, and so he calls it dead faith, to describe the kind of faith that some of his readers held. I would suggest to you, my friends, that the value of this section of Scripture cannot be overstated. Why is that? Because there are people who have a dead faith that is not profitable and does nothing to produce salvation. I don't want to be one of those people. I don't think any of you do. So we better understand what this text says. Make a pastoral comment to you here on how James approaches this whole idea. I think it's worthwhile to note and to point out the value of a question. And I would suggest to you as a side note that James's methodology should be ours as well. Apparently there were in this church to whom James was writing people who claimed to know God, people who claimed to be right with God, but in fact people who were not right with God. Well, how do you address that problem? How does James do that? He could have done this, could he not? Couldn't James have made a series of accurate statements? Couldn't James have said something like this? I, an apostle of the Lord and a brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, have observed your lives and declare your faith dead. Could James have done that? Absolutely he could have. And he may have been entirely accurate and correct in what he said. But what I would suggest to you is this. He may not have accomplished his desire to move these people from a dead faith to a living faith. So instead of statements, James opens this point of this text with some very pressing, pointed questions. Let me remind you, questions stir the conscience. Statements harden the will. You've heard me say that before. It's not original with me. James's methodology is well worth our consideration. It is likely that in your relationship with your husband, ma'am, you will get much farther with him if you ask him questions and do not make statements at him. Young man, young lady, it is much more likely that you will get farther with your mom and dad when there is something that you don't understand, when a position they have taken you do not agree, when a point they are making causes you great confusion, instead of coming back at them with statements about them, statements about what they think, you will get much farther if you ask questions. Sir, ma'am, with your children, you will find that you go much farther in your relationship with them, in your raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, if you learn to ask of them questions instead of making statements about them. And so it is James's methodology. And these questions bring a conclusion. The conclusion is this: dead faith does not save. That is the conclusion of his questions. The verses that end the chapter argue from the positive. That is, what profitable faith looks like. The verses that we're going to study this morning through verse 20 argue from the negative. That is, what dead faith looks like. And I would suggest to you that this kind of faith, dead faith, is suspect. I don't mean by that that it is doubtful. Because James makes it very, very clear that dead faith is profitless. It has no value. Instead, what I mean to you is this, that this text which we are considering this morning should cause great suspicion to those who hold such a faith. It should prompt, this text should prompt serious questioning by the hearer. It should prompt him to find nothing trustworthy about a dead kind of faith. Why? Because dead faith does not save. Therefore, it is suspect. Well, let's unfold the text together, should we? And I think we'll do this just in two ways. And let me begin in verse 14 by pointing this out to you. The Bible is very, very clear, and so is James, that faith alone saves. We do need to address James's question, can faith save him? The answer to that question is obvious. Of course it can. We read Romans 5 this morning. Paul clearly tells how a man is made right with God. It only comes by faith. It is faith alone that is the Bible's teaching. The Bible is consistent on this subject, and friend, I would suggest to you, so is James. James is not offering an alternative way to be right with God. That is, do enough works and you will get right with God. James is not offering that. He has already made it very, very clear that people who are right with God got right with God because of faith. So, for example, in the beginning of this chapter in verse 1, those whom James regards as brothers in Christ are those who have faith in Christ. Toward the end of the book, in chapter 5, verse 15, it is faith that produces a response to prayer, not works. A person does not go out and do a bunch of things after he has prayed to God in the anticipation that God, seeing all of his good works, will answer his prayer. No, James clearly teaches that relationship with God is always and entirely based upon faith and never works. Now, this is true. If you take texts out of context, whether it's here or anywhere else in the Bible, if you take a text out of context, it may come to sound like there is a contradiction. And if we take certain phrases in this text out of the context, it may sound like James and Paul do not agree, but that's not the case. Both writers ascribe to faith the identical position for the believer. Let me give you a running list rather quickly. For example, James and Paul both teach this, that faith is God's foundational gift. James and Paul both teach that faith is the common mark of all Christians. They're not in contradiction about this. They are in complete and total agreement on these things. James and Paul both teach that faith is the continuing reality of the Christian life. In other words, a person doesn't have a point in time where they believed and now they've walked away from the Lord. That doesn't happen in the believer. He continues. James and Paul both teach that. James and Paul both teach that faith is the root from which good works grow. The beginning point is faith. The result of that is good works. Well, maybe you're asking this question, Pastor. If James believes that faith is the only thing that makes a man right with God, then why does it seem like he's pointing us in a totally different direction? Why does it seem like he's moving us away from faith to works? Why does he do that? Well, to answer that question, I need to connect you to the previous verses. Can I remind you in verses 12 and 13 what it was that James was describing? You remember that he spoke of the coming judgment, the judgment of God which awaits all men and women. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It doesn't matter whether you have heard about it or not. It doesn't matter if you are ignoring the Bible on that subject. It doesn't matter. The judgment awaits all men of all times without question and without repentance is the judgment of God. All right? Well, how is one to escape such a judgment? Verses 12 and 13 tell us how that is to happen. It is to happen and can only happen by the mercy of God. You'll remember that it is God's mercy alone that triumphs over judgment. But the question then comes is this: how is that mercy obtained? How does one receive the mercy of God which will overcome judgment? Not by works, but only by faith. That's right. A Christian believes that he is secure in the day of judgment because he has already been saved. And that salvation came to him by faith in the Lord Jesus. That's why James is so concerned here. He is so concerned about this because this faith determines eternity. Do you understand that? That what happens right now in this life is the determining factor for all eternity. And again, it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It doesn't matter whether you agree or disagree. It doesn't matter whether you think God's, the Bible is a storytale book or whatever it is that your thoughts might be. That is the reality. The only way that a man comes to Christ is by faith, and he must deal with that now. Eternity is too late. Therefore, James sees it very, very important to deal with this subject. And so he makes this statement that faith void of works does not save. Apparently, there is a kind of faith which many people display, possess, have, which is profitless. What kind of faith is profitless? What kind of faith does not save? Well, the meaning here is this. The kind of faith that is profitless, the kind of faith that does not save, is the kind of faith that does not produce any good works. The kind of faith which does not produce a holy life. The kind of faith which is not in any way genuine. It will not save a man. The two questions that are here in this verse declare something. They declare this truth, that faith that is not accompanied by good works has no saving value whatsoever. None. Faith void of works does not save him. The question is here in our text that closes verse 14. Can faith save him? Many of our English Bibles do not translate an article that is in the original language. And it is the article which would give definition to the faith. So in other words, it would be this kind of statement. This faith can't save him. Can it? What kind of faith? A faith that is without works. The Bible's answer to that question is a resounding no. Faith without works cannot save. So here's what the verses teach. Let me give this to you in two additional thoughts. Verses 14 to 18 teaches this. A person who claims faith, listen carefully, a person who claims faith but does not evidence works, here is what the Bible teaches, is not saved. Read verse 15 and 16, would you please? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? All right. Verses 15 and 16 give an illustration of the proposition. What is the statement that James makes? Here is James' statement. Faith that does not have works. A person who claims to have faith but does not evidence by his works is not saved. And he says, let me illustrate this for you. And he illustrates by almost an absurd or ludicrous story, doesn't he? Think about what he says. Here is a brother or a sister, a professing Christian, and another professing Christian. One comes to the other. And this professing Christian over here comes and has some very real, physical, observable needs. The Bible says that he is hungry. He has no food to eat. The Bible says that he is not clothed. And it probably does not mean that he is entirely naked, but that he's destitute of clothing that is needful for the situation. He has neither of those two things. All right, so here's a person over here. He has this request made to him. And what does he do? He offers this kind of response. You know, sure do hope you get some warm clothes and a good meal. He sees the guy who needs a coat, he sees the guy who needs a meal, and he offers him very, very kind words. He doesn't say to him, hey, go get a job, bum, does he? They're kind words. His response in verse 16 is, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. My blessings upon you. I sure do hope somewhere along the way you find a warm coat, because man, you need one. And I sure do hope somewhere along the way somebody gives you something to eat, because you look like you've eaten for a while. And maybe he even gives the obligatory, I'm going to pray for you while you go. Maybe he even does that. James asks a question at the end of verse 16. What profit is there in that statement? How is the man helped? You understand the answer to that immediately, don't you? He's not helped. Okay, so he said some nice words. So what? He's still cold. He still is hungry. The answer is obvious. This man was helped in no way at all. The fact of the matter is this. The man didn't need kind words. The man didn't need sentiment. He needed action. And that is James's point. The point that he is making is this. There are many, many, many who claim to have faith. But there is nothing that gives any evidence that saving faith exists. That is the point of the illustration. So it is with faith. Friends, what James is teaching is this. That a faith that acts in this way, but without any actions, is not enough for salvation. Any more than good words, kind wishes, are enough to satisfy a hungry man and to clothe a naked man. The Bible clearly teaches faith cannot be shown and is not genuine unless it is accompanied by corresponding works. So look in verse 17. Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. How is it that James can make such a statement? Because this is a truth about faith. Faith is designed to lead to good works. That is the intended result of faith. It is to bring about a change in a person's life. It is intended to produce a holy kind of living. It is intended to produce a life which is active in its service to our Savior. This is what faith does. It leads to works. What kind of works? When he says here in verse 17, if it does not have works, it is dead. What kind of works? Well, let me point out to you this. Would you notice, please, that the word is plural and not singular? It is not as if James is talking about one particular thing. The work which must be done by every believer is feeding the hungry or clothing the ill-clothed. It's not one particular work. Instead, it is all the elements that you and I have seen repeatedly up to this point in the book of James. Do you remember these? Let me give them to you. It is resisting temptation, James 1:12. Here are the kinds of works that should be on display in the life of one who has genuine living faith. If they are not on display, James is very clear what kind of faith they have. It is dead faith without profit. What kind of works? Well, 1:12, a work that resists temptation. 1:21 and 22, it is eagerly wanting the input of God's Word into a life. In 1:26, it is controlling one's tongue. In 1:27, it is caring for those who are in desperate financial or emotional needs. In 1:27, it is running full speed away from the pollution that is the dominant quality of our culture. In chapter 2, verse 1, it is rejecting favoritism in the family of God. In chapter 2, verse 13, it is intending to have as a daily practice in my life mercy trumping judgment. All of those are the works of God. All of those are the works that can be displayed by a believer. And all of those are the works that are displayed by genuine believers. Where they are missing, friends, be very, very clear what James says. Where those works are not on display, there is no profitable faith. Faith that does not evidence works. No matter what the person claims, no matter what he says about his experiences, no matter what he says about his traditions, no matter what he says about his life, listen to the Bible, friend. The Bible says that kind of faith does not save a person. The plural in this text also indicates that the works are not isolated incidences, but in fact that they are second nature to the individual. And what does James call this? When this is not true in the life of a claiming, professing person, he calls it dead faith. My friend, if the faith a person possesses exerts no influence on that person's life, that faith is dead. But I want you to understand something. In the text before us, this person is not a reprobate. He is not a rebel at heart. As a matter of fact, he possesses to have faith. That is the profession of his heart. He is in the church. But the fact of the matter is this, though he is in the church, though he has made a claim to that, the faith that he says he has demonstrated no influence over his life. It is as if this were true. It is as if he were no different had he never heard the gospel at all. He's the same man or she is the same woman. Listen carefully. James does not say the person does not have faith. He doesn't say that. What he says is that it is the wrong kind of faith. It is dead faith. And James is concerned that those who claim faith have no profit from it. Why? Because their lives do not give any evidence of the faith they claim. And now, my friends, if that is true of these people, might that also be true of us? Friend, does your work, do your works evidence saving faith? Is there a holy living about your life? Are there ample points of works that prove your faith? If not, you take a very major, major risk that your faith is not profitable. It's not living, but that it's dead. Let me tell you something rather honestly. I am very, very glad that the Holy Spirit addresses this and not me. I am glad that I did not sit in my office this week and look through our church directory and say, well, you know what? I'm going to preach on people who have dead faith because I see this person in our directory looks like dead faith to me. I see this person in our directory looks like dead faith to me. I didn't do that. I'm really glad that the Holy Spirit addresses this issue and not me. You know why? Because as soon as you start bringing and talking about texts like this, people get very, very testy, don't they? And very edgy at the suggestion that their lives may not give ample evidence of the faith claimed. I mean, if you observe somebody's life and question whether or not that individual's faith has brought salvation because their works give no evidence of it. You know what you can expect to receive, don't you? Cold looks, critical statements back to you. You want to make an enemy real, real fast? Start talking to a parent about a child. All I'm saying is I'm glad the Holy Spirit deals with this and not asking me to. God is the one who says that there is a kind of faith that does not save, friends. And that kind of faith that does not save is a faith which does not produce holy living, good works. Well, people do object, and that's what happens in verse 18. An objector comes along and he says this, but someone will say, and here is the objectable point. Someone says, you have faith and I have works. Here is their point of objection. It's as if they are saying one guy has faith and another guy has works. This particular objector offers this. He says in response to James, hey, listen. Religion is not always shown. It's not always seen. It's not always displayed in the same way. Here's his objection. One guy has faith, another guy has works. Just because the one guy doesn't display it like somebody else, we shouldn't assume that the faith isn't there. That's the objection. People say that. People say, just because I don't live Christianity like somebody else lives Christianity, don't they say this? We shouldn't assume that that person isn't saved. This is the objection the man is raising. One man says he practices his faith this way. The other man says he practices his faith this way. Hey, really, to each his own, both have genuine religion. All right, James is going to respond to that. His response begins this way. Show me your faith without your works. And here is what I will do, verse 18. I will show you my faith by my works. All right, here's what that means. You who say you have faith, prove its existence apart from works. Prove it. The answer to that is you cannot. It is impossible to prove that apart from works. The apostle says the only way to show faith is by works. And therefore, when it is not shown, the conclusion is only one thing. There must not be living faith. Follow the syllogism like this, would you please? Here's what the Bible teaches. Faith always produces works. We all agree with that. That a person who has been born again, a person who has experienced new life in Jesus Christ, there will result from that holy living. We all agree with that. All right, follow the syllogism. If there are no works, there can be no profitable faith. Here's a person, and there is no demonstration of holy living in his life. There must be a conclusion then to that. Whatever faith that he says he has is not profitable. Therefore, last point, that faith is dead. That's what James is teaching. Now, my friend, the Bible is very, very clear on this. If there is not the evidence of spiritual work in a man's life, the Bible could not be more clear on this. Do you understand this? You and I can try to find some loophole here. We can try to find some way to skirt around this. We can try to find some justification for it in our own minds. I say this to you as honestly, as friendly, and yet as straightforward as I possibly can. The Bible is very clear on this issue. A person who claims to have faith but does not evidence such a claim by works is not saved. That's what you just read in your Bibles. You say, but Pastor, I believe all the right things. Anticipating that question, the Holy Spirit answers it. And he answers it by telling us this in verses 19 and 20, 19 specifically, that a person who holds orthodox truths, here's how he is going to answer the statement, the argument, but I believe all the right things. He answers it this way by saying, a person who holds orthodox truths but does not evidence works is not saved. Have you read verse 19? In your reading of the book of James, as we've been going through this, remember I encourage you to read through the book of James once a week to keep you up to speed in anticipation of the Lord's Day. Have you come across verse 19 and has it left you saying, what in the world does that mean? Here's what verse 19 says. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. The point again that James is making is this. A person who holds orthodox truths but does not evidence works is not saved. The point of belief that James brings out here in verse 19 is one of the great and cardinal doctrines of religion. And James brings it out to illustrate all of religion. All right? Here is the chief belief. And if any doctrine could save a soul, if belief in any specific doctrine could save a man, it would be this one. Which one? That there is one supreme being. If anything could make a man Christian, if holding to any article of faith, if agreeing to any creed could make someone saved, this would be it. He selects the greatest, the most foundational, the highest doctrinal truth of religion. One being. And here is the point that he makes. He says, if this were held in such a way, and if it is held by demons or devils, and if it can't save them, then how can it save men? The point again is this. A person who holds orthodox truths but does not evidence works is not saved. Look how the demons respond to the doctrine. They tremble at the result of it. He's not saying that there is no response to their faith. There is some measure of faith even among the demons. They believe certain truths about God that you believe. I mean, have you ever thought about that? Have you ever noticed that in all the illustrations in the Bible of demon activity, that not one time do they utter or say anything heretical? Dear friend, have you ever processed this thought through your mind? That all demons believe that the God of heaven is one. They all believe that Jesus the Christ is the Son of God. They all believe that Jesus the Christ is living now, having been dead, crucified, raised again. They believe that. They believe that the Bible is, in fact, the very Word of God itself. They believe all of those things. Yet none of them is right with God. None of them is saved. Now that ought to rock some people's worlds. Because the point is this in this text. You can hold to all orthodox positions and still not have genuine faith. And it is proven by works. If there is no holy living, does a demon ever live holy? Absolutely not. If there is no demonstration of Christ-like acts, does a demon ever offer to another human being or created individual something that is a Christ-like act? Does he ever offer that? The answer again is no. If there is no demonstration, there is no life no matter what is held. Dear friends, those demons have never, ever agreed with God that they are rebels against Him. and that they must bow the knee in submission to Him, and that they will only find peace with God as they acquire from the Lord Jesus Christ forgiveness of their sins. They reject that entirely, despite holding to the truths which every good Baptist holds. I would suggest to you, this is one of the concerns that I have as we are raising our children. Any of you who know me well know I am a friend of Christian education. All of my education, except for kindergarten, first and second grade, were in Christian schools. My children have been students in Christian schools. My wife has been a teacher in a Christian school. I have taught in two Christian schools. We have produced many, many children who believe Orthodox truth. I am no enemy of catechism. My children are learning catechism. But being able to answer catechism questions accurately, being able to give orthodox answers to important questions, does not save a person. That is what the Bible teaches. It is only when an individual woman, an individual man, a girl or a boy lays himself before Jesus Christ prostrate, confessing his rebellion against God and pleading that the great God of heaven would have mercy upon him. I hear people say all the time, "I believe all the right things." And you very well may. But so do the demons. Well, I don't expect there to be a whole lot of tape orders for this sermon, actually. But I would suggest to you that you give great pause to the consideration of this Bible text. And that's the point of verse 20. Verse 20 admonishes the readers of this to give great pause to this. You better stop, and you better consider, and you better let your mind dwell on this long and hard, because eternity is at stake, my friend. So verse 20 says this: "But do you not know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Do you continue to hold to a defenseless position?" Do you continue to hold to the position that you can live any way you want, you can act any way you want, you can think about God any way you want, but as long as you said a prayer when you were 5, 6, 7, 28, 29, 30, 55, or 80, as long as you did that, you're on your way to heaven. That position is a defenseless position that cannot be held. My beloved friends, God requires me to preach to you the whole counsel of God. His word says, dead faith does not save. I hope each of you will give great pause and great consideration to the words of God Himself.